And as we turn to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn to Psalm 132. If you're using your pew Bibles, you can find this on page 659. And this is Psalm 132. Hear now the word of God. This is a song of ascents. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jaar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place. You and the ark of your might, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David in a sure oath, from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my rest place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. So may the Lord bless the reading of his word and also the preaching of his word. As we continue through these songs of ascents, this is the longest one, and it gives a story and recounts for us the ark completing its journey. If you recall from 2 Samuel chapter 6 to chapter 7, this is when David begins to bring the ark back to Jerusalem in its final resting place. And there's as he brings it in, we have the account of bringing the ark in on a cart, not doing it as according to the Levites have were instructed. And Uzzah reached out his hand and touched the ark and was struck dead. But then we have the celebration of the ark then being carried by the Levites and being brought in, and then David realizing that he is living in this magnificent palace and this house, and so he wants to build the Lord a permanent dwelling place because he's still in the tabernacle, he's still in a tent. And so then the Lord, in response, commends David for his desire to build a house, but reminds him he's the God and creator of heaven and earth, and he doesn't dwell in any building, but he instead will build David a house and gives him that wonderful promise of a son that will come from him, that will sit on his throne forever. What this psalm calls us to do in recounting that story that we find in 2 Samuel 6 to 7 is a call for us to rejoice as we think about the steadfast love, the faithfulness of God to David. God made a sure oath to David, a sure promise that he would not depart from. And we see that fulfillment ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can look back then and look upon the life of Christ and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection and his ascension and his enthronement at the right hand of God the Father as the fulfillment of what God promised David. One from his body, one of his sons, is sitting on his throne forever. And that is what Psalm 132 calls us to. And so as we think about this psalm and as we meditate on it, the call for us, brothers and sisters, is to rejoice as we remember that God kept his word to David. So as we consider the historic setting of this psalm and what it recounts and what it points us to, first of all, in verses 1 to 7, gives us the summary of David desiring to build a house for God. Now, as this psalm begins, a song of ascents, remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, and then gives a promise that David gave. As we consider the hardships that David endured, I mean, we could go back to as he was becoming king and then the various enemies that he dealt with from Saul on. But as we consider the actual setting of the instance where David was wanting to build God a house, how does that situation, or what would hardships look like in that point in David's life? Well, to understand that and to get a glimpse of maybe what the psalmist is talking about, we can turn to Leviticus chapter 23. In Leviticus chapter 23, in verses 27 to 32. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 27 to 32. Actually beginning in verse 26, this section is on the instructions concerning the Day of Atonement. And here we read, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now on the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves, and the present and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people, and whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the 9th day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening, shall you keep your Sabbaths." So as you think back to Psalm 132 and the hardships that David was enduring in this context, the phrase there, "you shall afflict yourselves," in the New King James it was translated as "you shall afflict your souls." Also in verse 29, "whoever is not afflicted on that day, that very day," or "whoever is not afflicted of soul on that very day." It's what we're reading about in Psalm 132 is the hardships of David, not so much all that he endured, but in that context, in that situation, it shows the heart attitude of David as he is desiring to build his house. You know, some might speculate that what David was doing in trying to build a house for God in Jerusalem was merely a political move, maybe to keep people in line or something like that, to bring the worship of God, you know, home. But what Psalm 132 is showing us is the hardships that David was doing. It was actually a heart wrestling that he was going through. He saw in his own situation how the Lord had blessed him, and he saw, you know, how small he was. We looked at in Psalm 131 how David wrote, "You know, Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high." This humility in the presence of God. And so what we see here is not a political move, as some might speculate, but a genuine desire to see God glorified and exalted. A genuine desire to see him lifted up, to give a resting place. You know, it's, you can almost look at it as kind of the final piece of how the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, guided them through the wilderness, brought them into the promised land, and they defeated various enemies, and he's giving them land and settling them in the land. And we reach this point now where Saul has been king and now David is king, where there's relative peace in the land. And the last kind of thing to be settled is God is still dwelling in a tent, in a tabernacle that could be moved. And so David wants to kind of bring this home. And as the psalm unfolds, and David makes this sure oath to find this place for the Lord, we see in verses 6 and 7, "Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah, and we found it in the fields of Jaar." when we heard of it in Ephrathah, this is Bethlehem, its immediately surrounding area. And this is, you know, where David dwelled. This was his home. And it starts here, this desire. And so we heard of it here, this beginning of it, this rumor here in Ephrathah. But we found it in the fields of Jaar. Jaar is, in Hebrew, the singular form of Jerim. And the ark kind of came to have its home for a time in what is called Kiriath Jerim. And it's referenced here back, we can read of that in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 4, where the ark is found there in Kiriath Jerim. It's almost the way the psalm references, it's like, oh, we found it in the field. You know, it's just sitting out there. Let's just go and get it, and let's come and bring it to the dwelling place of the Lord and worship at the footstool of the Lord. So this is why we get the picture of this is, you know, the ark coming home. And as we consider these psalms of ascents, of songs and psalms that the people of God, in their making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem and coming up these steps of the temple to offer their sacrifices, it's almost as if they're recounting the final pilgrimage of God himself as the ark is brought home to Jerusalem. And so we see that David's desire, it wasn't political, it was matching God's own desire. And this is seen in Exodus chapter 29 and verses 45 and the surrounding verses, where God is giving the instructions for the tabernacle and how he's going to consecrate it. And he says that he is going to meet with his people there. And there he will dwell with his people. And so God is a God who tabernacles, who has a tent of meeting among his people. And he is a God who condescends to be with his people. And this was his desire. And David is commended for the desire that he has to build the Lord a home. Now this brings us then to the second point of, and we're going to skip over verses 8 to 10 for the moment and go to verse 11 and following. And first of all, in verses 11 and 12, this is God's response. As we read in 2 Samuel in more detail, here it's summarized for us that the Lord, in turn, swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne if your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them. Their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. So as God reminds David back in 2 Samuel, he doesn't need a house. And there's no building that can contain him. He's the creator of heaven and earth. But he promises David to build him a home. Now, as we consider the Old Testament and redemptive history as it unfolds, the people of God and the first son that is set upon the throne of David fails in the end of his life. And it's just a story of generation after generation of failure. And even the good ones, they're good up to a point, but then it always says something to the effect of, but they didn't take down the high places. You know, they did really good, but they didn't quite do everything that they could have done. The whole story shows that these sons coming from David's own body were not the one that was promised. And so these verses, one of the sons of your body, one of the sons of your body, I will set on your throne. This points us to the Son, Jesus Christ. As Matthew's gospel opens up, that with the genealogy of Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David, he is that holy son that was promised and that fulfills this promise to David. And we see how in John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus saying as he's praying to his Father, all that you have given me to do, I have done. So this word here, back in Psalm 132, if your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. Jesus kept perfectly all the commands of God and all that he had given them to do. And we then read as Jesus is on the cross and he is given that sour wine, that sour vinegar on a sponge. He says, it is finished, and he breathes his last, and he gives up his ghost or his spirit, showing again that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished everything that God had sent him to do and that he was supposed to do. And as we consider this son then and the promise that God has made, the Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. You know, when you think about our brothers and sisters in China who are enduring such persecution right now, who are being dragged from their churches, dragged from their homes, put in prison, sometimes beaten, what a comfort these verses are when considered in the one who fulfilled it, Jesus Christ. God promised a sure oath from which he will not depart, he will not turn back, that if your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies, that this son of your body will be set on his throne forever. So as the nations seek to destroy the church, as the evil one through evil men seek to ruin the church and God's people, the comfort that we can take even in the midst of persecution is knowing that this son of David is still reigning. That this son of David is still seated on his throne, on the throne of his father. And he will not fall. He will not falter. And so this is why we can rejoice, because God himself fulfilled this promise. And when I say God himself fulfilled this promise, and as I referenced the history of the kings of Israel and the sons of David and how they failed, no man could fulfill what was promised here. And so in the fullness of time, the Son of God, the Son of David, came and fulfilled this promise. And so our King is enthroned forever. And we, brothers and sisters, can rejoice. That is why we can rejoice, because our King reigns. And this brings us then to our third point in verses 13 to 18. The Lord promises to dwell in Zion forever. So David desired to build the Lord a house. God responds by promising to establish David's throne forever, which we see in Jesus Christ. And he also promises to dwell in Zion forever. We read in verse 13, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." Zion in Scripture, the city of God, his dwelling place. As Scripture unfolds, we come to realize that this is God's dwelling among his people. It's where his people are brought in as a group, as a covenant community, as a covenant people, and God dwells in their midst. And God here says that he has chosen Zion, he has chosen his people, because he has desired it for a dwelling place. Notice that it doesn't say that he has desired Zion because of its beautiful hills or its beautiful buildings or its really obedient, wonderful people. He has chosen Zion simply because he desired it. He wanted it. It was his. And so he staked his claim upon it. He placed his name upon it. He says that this is my dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell. The resting place of God. You know, at the close of the account of creation, it says, "And God rested from his labors." Where is God's resting place? It's with his people. It's with his people in his dwelling place. And we see how God not only meets as this chief provision of being in a relationship with God, but he's meeting all of her needs, provides all that his people need. In verse 15, "I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread." The Lord doesn't overlook any of his people, and he provides for his people as he dwells with her. And this accompanies, or this culminates in verses 17 and 18, and this would be the glory of the king. That one of son of David who was promised, and the one here, as it's referred to here in verse 17, "There I will make a horn to sprout for David, I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. The blessing that God gives his people culminates in the glorification of this son of David that will be enthroned. His enemies will be clothed with shame, but his crown will shine. The enemies of our Lord Christ are brought to shame, but our Lord Jesus Christ is glorified forever, given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Now this desire that here God places upon his people, what an encouragement it is for us. You know, we read elsewhere in the Psalms that God delights and takes pleasure in his people. And as Moses clearly reminds us, as he's giving his final word to the people, that it wasn't because of your greatness, it wasn't because of your beauty, it was because God is faithful, that he has set his love upon us. You know, I mentioned this morning in 1 John 4:19 how John there says, we love because he first loved us. And as I was talking with Joe this morning after the service of how that ties into Christ even way back before the creation of the world. Well, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, we were chosen by God. That love, eternal love, having been set upon us, this desire that is referenced here in verse 14 and 13, it is God's holy desire, his love for us, that we are to rejoice in. So we're given here a call to rejoice and a reason to rejoice, first of all, because God provided the Son that was needed to sit on this throne of David forever, and he has chosen, he has desired to dwell with his people. You know, as we were explaining this to our kids of how unique it is to have a nation whose God dwells with them. You know, it's all the other gods of the earth. You have to climb these gigantic mountains in order to get close to them. Or they're put in such a way that you have to, Scripture recalls it or talks about how all the mountains around Jerusalem look with envy on this little tiny hill Zion. And that's where God chose to dwell, and it speaks to God's condescension. What other God is there in the world that dwells with his people? And that, brothers and sisters, gives us reason to rejoice, because God has fulfilled this promise as well. Ultimately, in the Lord Jesus Christ, too, who dwelt among us. And this brings us to the final point as we bring this together and going back to verses 8 and 10. Let us rejoice because we have been clothed with righteousness and salvation. I invite you to turn with me back to 2 Chronicles, just a couple verses, but in this 2 Chronicles chapter 6, this is the recounting of Solomon's dedication of the temple. So David has passed, Solomon has come to power, and he's fulfilled this promise on an earthly level. He's built this temple, this dwelling place of the Lord. And so as then this is coming to a close, we read, beginning in verse 40 of chapter 6, "Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers of this place." And then he says, Now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place, you in the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for David, your servant. Solomon, the son of David, as the temple is dedicated, quotes this psalm. "Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place. You in the ark of your might, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one." Now the rest in beginning of chapter 7 there, We read of God's answer to Solomon, how fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, and the temple was consecrated as a dwelling place of the Lord. This, our God here, as the temple is dedicated, this psalm being referenced and quoted by Solomon, as we consider these three verses, verses 8, 9, and 10, verse 8, "Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you in the ark of your might." This goes even farther back, all the way back to the wilderness journey of the people of God as they're using the tabernacle. In Numbers 10 and 35 to 36, we read that as the whenever the pillar of cloud began to move and the people of God gathered up their things and began marching through and following it, that they would say, you know, have this saying, well, I was going to skip over it, but I'll go back to reading it rather than butchering it. It says in chapter 10, verse 35, "And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, 'Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you.'" And then in verse 36, "And when it rested, he said, 'Return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel.'" What we have in Psalm 132 is that, in verse 8, that idea here. "Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you in the ark of your might." Again, that connection of God dwelling and leading and guiding his people. And we see here in verse 16, in answer to verse 9, "Let your requests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy." And then 16, "Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy." As we consider the work of Christ and what he has done for us, this clothing with righteousness and with clothing with salvation, it is one and the same thing. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and through his work, this Son of David that has come, we have salvation and are clothed with his righteousness. And so in verse 10, then also, "For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one," we have answered in verses 17 and 18. There we read, "There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine." And so the psalm closes with the answer to these requests that have been given in the middle of the psalm. God has clothed us with righteousness, with salvation. His saints can shout for joy because of this work that Christ has done. And our King, the Anointed One, God has not turned away his face from him, but has instead exalted him above all things. Now, as we consider here, as the psalm closes, this psalm doesn't just point to our Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of these promises to David and his glory and exaltation, but it also touches upon the very humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that his enemies will be clothed with shame, they have not overcome him. And we are reminded, as this ark, this symbol of God's presence, was found far in a field, as this psalm references, and then brought to its resting place in this place of where we come and we meet with God. Brothers and sisters, what the psalm closes with is a reminder that as we are in Christ and will be glorified in him, this crown of glory that is will shine of our King comes through the crown of thorns that he endured. The crown of glory that our Lord received upon his ascension came through the crown of thorns that he endured upon the cross. And we, brothers and sisters, as we think about this psalm, as we meditate on it, as we sing it, we can be reminded of how the dwelling place of God among his people was brought about. It was brought about through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are brought to God as his people, and that he dwells with us. And again, speaks to the trials and the hardships that we endure as God's people, that as our Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be glorified, had to suffer, so too we as his people can expect to suffer before we are glorified in him. So, brothers and sisters, this psalm gives us a reason to rejoice in times of difficulty as we face in this life. As we think about our Lord Jesus Christ, this one that came from the body of David, this one promised in what his work and what he has done, how he endured the shame of the cross, but yet was exalted on high, we can rejoice because God kept his word. God kept his promise to David. He fulfilled that short oath. He set his son upon his throne, and he chose Zion as his dwelling place. And so, brothers and sisters, let us rejoice, for the Lord has kept his word to David. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. When you speak and when you give your word, you fulfill it. And we praise you, Lord, for this wonderful promises that you have given and fulfilling them in our Lord Jesus Christ. As we face hardship or endure hardship, Lord, may we look to the fulfillment of your word and that our Lord Jesus Christ reigns. He is glorified. He is exalted. His enemies have been brought to shame. His crown will shine. We thank you, Lord, that these promises have been kept. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.